Matthew chapter 5, we'll be focusing this morning on verses 10 through 12, the conclusion of the Beatitudes, this first section of the Sermon on the Mount. I'll go ahead and read all 12 verses, the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5. So now to the reading of God's holy word. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are they are the pure in heart, for they shall seek God. They shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. O gracious God in heaven, how we do praise you and thank you for the blessed truth of your holy word. And as we come to this passage this morning, as we come to the conclusion of these Beatitudes, we just thank you for this segment of your word and the instruction and encouragement and challenge it has been for us. And as we come now to this final Beatitude, which is certainly in many ways the most challenging, we pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that as your word goes forth, it would truly find within our hearts that rich, fertile soil, which brings about great and abundant fruit for your glory alone. Father, we pray for your blessing now upon your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, in the late 2nd century, actually toward the very, very end, there was a Christian apologist and a theologian by the name of Tertullian. And Tertullian declared that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And by this, Tertullian meant that when persecution had broken out against the church in the Roman Empire, that is, when Christians were rooted out and hunted down and killed because of their faith in Christ, that instead of snuffing out the church and erasing Christianity from the face of the earth, this persecution actually added fuel to the flames of the gospel and compelled it to spread even more rapidly, so that the church actually grew. And so the blood of those Christians who were killed then, we call them martyrs, was not shed in vain, but became a further witness to the truth of the gospel. Well, now it's been some 19 centuries later, and especially here in the West, we only have kind of vague notions of what this time may have been like. And even though we're certainly well aware that we have many brothers and sisters in Christ in different parts of the world who know all too well what that time was like because they're experiencing it now for themselves. And again, amazingly, even in those places, the light of the gospel is far from extinguished, and in fact continues to grow stronger with each outbreak of persecution. But for us, It's really shameful, though, that we as the church in the West, and especially here in the United States, that we have such freedom and liberty that we often take it for granted. And we aren't as diligent about sharing the gospel and building up the kingdom as we should be. But we have to be careful, because what we have may not always be with us. See, we mustn't rest easy in the freedoms and the liberties that we do now enjoy. And we should make wise use of them for the glory of God. Because the swell of hatred and animosity for God, for His law, and for His church is never far off. And our time of persecution may soon come. Well, this is exactly what makes the eighth and the final beatitude really the most challenging and in some ways the most important one for us to understand and grab hold of. The blessing that Jesus bestows upon those who are persecuted. Now, no doubt when Jesus stated this last beatitude, there likely were many gasps of astonishment and disbelief. Right? Blessed are those who are persecuted. People would be thinking, well, what's he talking about? This is a crazy idea. People who suffer persecution are not blessed. They're cursed. They're cursed because bad things only happen to bad people. And so these people who are persecuted must have some sin in their lives that the Lord is judging them for. And everyone knows that suffering and persecution are signs of God's displeasure, not signs of His blessing. So how could this man say that the persecuted are blessed? Well, this is the wisdom of the world. At best, those who suffer persecution are just pitiable souls who are anything but blessed. And at worst, they are miserable wretches who've likely done something terrible, and now karma or some random force out there is giving them their just deserts. So those who are persecuted may be many things, but blessed is certainly not something that would come to mind. And in some respects, we know that this is true. After all, persecution is a form of suffering, and it often draws up a picture of someone being mocked or ridiculed or mistreated, beaten in prison, or even tortured and put to death, because they're different in some way from their persecutors. Maybe it's racial or ethnic persecution. That is discrimination based on skin color or race. Or maybe it's persecution based on religion or difference of belief. And even in many respects, even today, this persecution based on differing opinions. No one wants to be persecuted. It's cruel, it's mean, it's unfair, and can be devastating to one's livelihood and even to their very existence. But clearly, from the world's perspective, and often from our own, it's difficult to see persecution as a blessing, especially when we acknowledge that we are sinners who live in a fallen and sinful world, so it's not beyond the realm of possibility that we are suffering because of something that we've done wrong. We know that evil happens. And when it happens, we know it's often a great mystery to us at times, but we would never call it a blessing. And this is especially the case when it appears as though good people are being persecuted. This is certainly an injustice. It's not fair, but again, it's not a blessing. And to call it such seems cruel. It's like adding an insult to one who is already injured. And so, baffled by this conundrum, people may jump to the conclusion then that, well, maybe these people weren't so good after all. That maybe they did something secretly that we don't know about to deserve this treatment. Well, this is the corrupt version of the world's perspective that has unfortunately found its way into churches. especially those that proclaim that the only thing God wants for you is your best life now and good health and lots of wealth. So that when a fellow Christian is suffering under some form of persecution, well, then the assumption is made that they must have done something to bring God's displeasure. Some secret sin, or maybe it's because they just don't have enough faith. And so God is allowing this judgment to come upon them and chastise them for not having enough faith. But in either case, clearly they're not blessed. They're surely cursed. Because bad things just don't happen to good people. Now, such a perspective not only does violence to God's word, as we'll see here, but it can also crush the spirit and the hope of someone, even a true believer, who's truly struggling in their lives. And if you tell that person, well, if you must have some sin in your life, you don't have enough faith, and they've examined themselves and they've invited the Holy Spirit to examine their hearts and they can't find anything, and they trust and believe, well, they're just crushed under that weight. Because those who are to be supporting and encouraging them are condemning them, thinking that they know what's in their heart. And yet this is the wisdom of the world that is sadly embraced by many in the church. But there are some in the world, especially increasingly in our own day and in our own society, who wouldn't only contend that persecution is a curse and that those who suffer persecution must deserve it, but they'd also, in some respects, would actually give praise to and bless those who are doing the persecuting. And so it would go something like this, that if someone is being persecuted, and you believe that there is something about the one being persecuted that is wrong, that is, that they did something to deserve it, or that they belong to a particular group of people that you don't like, or they have particular beliefs or that you disagree with, well, then you might say to yourself, well, good for the persecutors, because they're actually doing me a favor, right? They're coming down on my enemy. Now, either by explicit support or implicit inaction, many rally around the persecutors and give praise to them. And we see this perversity in our own society today, especially when the persecution is focused on Christians who are increasingly becoming the favorite target of these elite bullies. Whether it's Christian groups getting shut out from college campuses because they have principles, biblical principles that they're trying to uphold and how they run their organizations, or whether it's bakers and photographers being run out of business for their religious beliefs and convictions, or whether it's just the mockery of Christians, of our values and of our principles by Hollywood and media types. An increasing segment of society rejoices and revels in this kind of persecution. And it's even worse when a violent persecution against Christian breaks out in other parts of the world. Right? Many people just, you know, they might hear about it and they just kind of yawn and turn the channel. They do nothing. As Christians are unjustly thrown in prison and put to death. And the reason for this is the common perception, or maybe misperception, that religion generally, and Christianity in particular, have been the cause and war of persecution for generations. And so you hear this accusation, well, they're just getting what they've dished out before. And so people don't care about what's going on, or at worst, they cheer when the focus of persecution has changed and when Christians are persecuted. Now, obviously, this rationale is not always supported by the facts, but we do have to humbly and sadly confess that sometimes it is. That is, sometimes things have been done in the name of the church or in the name of Christ that weren't very Christ-like. Sinful things that have actually done great harm to others and to a positive gospel witness. Well, those Christians who have done such things will certainly have to give an account one day for promoting that kind of evil. But not even this should justify persecution. But again, the world simply sees it as it's just payback. And what's even worse is that they fail to see the hypocrisy of denouncing the mistreatment and the persecution of one group and yet then delighting in the mistreatment and persecution of another group. And so that's the twisted wisdom of the world, where it blesses the persecutor and curses the persecuted. But what Jesus says here is radically different. Jesus says, "Blessed are the persecuted." They're not cursed. They're blessed. Now, we must admit that even we would have a hard time grasping this, and perhaps we still do. But we remember that Jesus has come as a king, and he's working to establish his kingdom. And these beatitudes are attitudes and manners that those in Christ's kingdom are to live out. And so if for no other reason, we accept the truth of what Jesus says, simply because he is the king. Jesus says the persecuted are blessed. Therefore, they are truly blessed. Of course, here we're reminded of what we've been saying in relation to all these Beatitudes. To be blessed refers to the contentment, the fullness and joy of being and living in the presence of the Lord. And so those who are being persecuted are blessed because the Lord is with them. Even in the midst of this time of persecution, he is with them and he will never leave them nor forsake them. An example, we have the prophet Daniel. Daniel was persecuted by those who were jealous of his influence with the king, his enemies concocted this scheme to have him thrown into a den of hungry lions. But it's important to remember that though the Lord did not save Daniel from the lion's den, that is, he didn't prevent Daniel from being thrown in, he did save Daniel in the lion's den. Why and how? Because it was the Lord, the Spirit of God, was there with Daniel, closing the mouths of the hungry lions, so they did not touch him at all. And so the Christian who is persecuted is blessed, because they can be confident knowing that the Lord is with them. But this leads to a very important qualification that Jesus makes in both verse 10 and then again in verse 11. Listen carefully. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then in verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. You see, Jesus clarifies that it's not just anyone who's persecuted that's blessed, but only those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake or for Jesus' sake. In other words, those who are persecuted are blessed only if they are persecuted because of their righteous manner of living, because of their godliness, and because of their profession of faith in Christ. Now, we know persecution comes to many different people, with all its suffering and affliction, but only the faithful believer in Christ who not only professes with their mouths that Jesus is Lord, but also strives to live godly and Christ-like lives, only these ones are blessed if they're persecuted. For only these ones are living their lives in a way that demonstrates that the Holy Spirit is truly with them. And so the unbeliever who doesn't profess the name of Christ but is persecuted for some reason or belief is disqualified from the blessing that Jesus pronounces here. They're not blessed because the Spirit of the living God is not in them. But It's very important that we keep in mind that Jesus, even though he's disqualifying them, he isn't then justifying their persecution by others, especially from Christians. You see, our Lord didn't redeem us so that we might persecute others who do not live and believe as we do. No, he redeemed us so that we might love others, that we might even love our enemies, and that we might love those who persecute us by praying for them and bearing witness to them of the glory of God and the gospel through Jesus Christ. So they're disqualified from the blessing, but it doesn't give us license to then persecute them. But this also, this qualification that Jesus makes also disqualifies from the blessing those Christians who, though they call upon the name of the Lord, treat others harshly, rudely, and unlovingly. Treat others like a jerk, right? I mean, they're not blessed. They're just, if they're persecuted because they treat people unlovingly, they're not blessed. They're just persecuted because they're jerks. The profession of Christ's name must be matched by the righteous, godly living. And that's what Jesus is equating here. Righteousness is then equated with him, with his name. So those who claim to be Christians and yet who spout hate toward others and persecute others, if these ones are persecuted for their actions, well, they have no claim on this blessing. The blessing is only for those who are true to Christ and who are persecuted because of their righteous and godly living. But there's something else that we should note here. In verse 10, Jesus speaks very generally, as he has with all the Beatitudes up to this point. Blessed are those, right? He's speaking in the third person and addressing really no one in particular other than those who would fit the particular criteria. But in verse 11... note that Jesus makes a shocking clarification. Blessed are you. Second person plural. Blessed are y'all. He's speaking directly to his disciples. And also note that he says, when. Right? Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. He doesn't say if they are reviled and persecuted. In other words, Jesus is clearly indicating to his disciples that this is not just a general statement, that it's specifically for you. That you will be mistreated, that you will be falsely accused. But not only this, this affliction of persecution coming their way, they won't just be reviled and persecuted. But he's also reassuring them that the blessing will come for them as well. In other words, he's saying, when you are persecuted, and you will be blessed because the Lord will be with you. Now we must remember that this promise, this twofold promise of persecution and of the blessing for those persecuted, that this applies even to us today, who profess the name of Christ and who faithfully strive to live for his glory. When Jesus says you here, he's speaking to each of you. Now, before we get to the substance of the blessing, there's an extra thing that Jesus adds here that he hasn't done before with the other Beatitudes. He attaches a reason that these persecuted faithful ones would be blessed. A further reason. In verse 12, it said, "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, this not only confirms that it's only the faithful persecuted ones who will be blessed, but it also shows that they'll not be alone in this persecution or in this blessing. That they'll be in good company. And indeed, there have been a long line of godly ones who have suffered at the hands of evil persecutors. In fact, the writer of the Hebrews comments of those previously persecuted in the Old Testament, Hebrews 11, that great chapter of faith, verse 35, "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth." There's a whole group of people who were persecuted. Such was the persecution of the prophets and the godly saints of the Old Testament. And now Jesus is warning his disciples, you're going to be treated in the very same way. "Yet do not fear and do not fret, because you will be blessed even as they were blessed." But what Jesus doesn't tell them at this point is that their greatest example of the righteous being persecuted was still yet to come. For Jesus himself will be the perfectly blessed one who suffers persecution and injustice at the hands of evil men. He will be falsely accused. He will be reviled, mocked, and spat upon. He will be unjustly arrested, tried, and beaten. He'll be persecuted even to the point of death. He'd be nailed to the cross like a common criminal. And this was truly unjust and undeserved, because all this persecution Jesus endured was for our sakes, because of our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And because Christ Jesus, our Savior, suffered persecution, we, his disciples who seek to walk and live in him, should expect nothing less. Even as the Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, he says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus." How many desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus? Paul says, "You will suffer persecution, even as Christ suffered." And so this then becomes a reason as to why those who are persecuted for Christ and the sake of righteousness are blessed, because in our suffering and persecution, we identify not only with the godly saints in the past generations, but with Jesus Christ our Lord, who suffered persecution so that he might graciously identify with us and our fallen, sinful humanity. Well, this gives us great comfort then. But it's not even the blessing that Jesus mentions here. No, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, does that sound familiar? Well, it should. Because it's the same kingdom blessing that was given with the very first beatitude to those who are poor in spirit, to the broken and the contrite of heart. And so the first and the last beatitude are kind of like bookends that promise a sure and certain blessing. When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is theirs, the implication is that they're citizens of this kingdom. In fact, because they have suffered persecution for the name of Jesus, they have had their identity in him confirmed. Because they've suffered even as he has suffered, or as he will suffer in this case. They're confirmed as citizens, and once the citizenship is granted, it can't be taken away. It's theirs forever, even as the kingdom of heaven is forever, because our King, the Lord God, Jesus Christ, lives forever. But secondly, this implies that the kingdom of heaven is also our possession. It's given to us as an inheritance. And again, an inheritance is not something that you earn. It's freely given at the discretion of the one who gives it. And the kingdom of heaven is our eternal home and reward, and it's bigger than anything we could possibly imagine. And the most significant part of being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and possessing the kingdom of heaven as our inheritance is that you are then in the glorious presence of the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth. And in his presence is the fullness of everlasting joy. So for those who are persecuted for the righteous cause of Christ and the gospel, whether they're mocked and belittled, bullied or whipped, tortured or killed, they are truly blessed because the kingdom of heaven is most certainly theirs. As they stand in his glorious presence, even as the very first Christian martyr, Stephen, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7, he proclaimed the truth of the gospel before his persecutors, and then he angered them so much by the truth that he espoused regarding who Christ was, that the Jewish leaders stood up and began to throw stones at him to put him to death. But even right there in that moment, right before he died, we read this, "But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" And so Stephen was truly blessed because he was right then in the presence of the Lord, right in the heat of persecution, right in the midst of his very own death. He was in the presence of the Lord. And he continues to be there even now and will be forever. And history is filled with stories from other martyrs who have entered glory with a similar magnificent welcome. And so to them belongs the kingdom of heaven. Well, of course, the big question remains, well, when will this wonderful blessing come? Well, the present tense, as with the first beatitude, tells us that this blessing comes to the faithful even now, as we just looked at with Stephen. Even in this life, even though death may not come from the persecution, that those who are persecuted for Jesus' sake are blessed right now with his presence. I wonder what a wonderful comfort for us. That if we would be persecuted for Christ, we are blessed with the assurance that we are citizens and heirs to the kingdom of heaven. And right now, we experience some of the blessings of that. We especially are given to us the presence of the Holy Spirit, which renews us and gives us the grace and the strength to endure whatever trials, suffering, and persecution that we may face. We have the comfort and the wisdom of God's word, which instructs our lives and teaches us of the innumerable promises that God has made and how he keeps those promises. We have the blessings of the means of grace, the sacraments, prayer, and the reading and the preaching of God's word to encourage us in our growth in faith so that we might withstand those times of persecution and not fold. And we have the blessed communion of the saints, the fellowship of God's people, the church. Right? And as we gather together here each and every Lord's Day, it strengthens and encourages us and really reminds us that we're all in this together. That when one member suffers and is persecuted, we all suffer and are persecuted. But it also reminds us that this is only a foretaste of greater things to come. So we enjoy these blessings of the kingdom of heaven now, but there is still more yet to come. And as Jesus reminds here in verse 12, "For great is your reward in heaven." So first he's saying, look, now it belongs to you, but you also have this other reward coming in heaven. So what a great blessing this is, that we get to enjoy many benefits now, but we have even more perfect benefits to come at the end of the age, when Christ returns and ushers in the fullness of his kingdom. No tears at that time, no suffering, no persecution, no enemies, no sin, and no death. Nothing but full and complete everlasting joy in the glorious presence of our God and Savior. Beloved of God, what a tremendous blessing this is and shall be for us. But there's one last thing that we need to mention here. And by far, it's really the most shocking and the one thing that's most difficult to grasp of all the statements that Jesus has made yet. It's the command. Yes, it is a command that Jesus gives at the beginning of verse 12. That those who suffer persecution for the cause of Christ must rejoice and be exceedingly glad. What? How could we possibly rejoice when we are suffering the pain of persecution, when we are publicly belittled and scorned, when we have our possessions, our jobs, and our rights taken away, when we are unjustly imprisoned and slandered and beaten? How could we possibly rejoice and be exceedingly glad when we know that our lives are will be held or may be held in the hands of evil, unscrupulous men, bloodthirsty men? It doesn't seem right. It would be impossible, or so we might think. You see, it's at those times, again, in the very heat of persecution, that the Holy Spirit, who is always with us, will help us. He'll help us what to say, what to speak in our defense, and He will help us to call to mind what we have just considered. That the kingdom of heaven is already ours. And that this blessing belongs to us even more certainly, even now than before, because we're being persecuted for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll remember by the help of the Holy Spirit that though our persecutors may take our possessions and our livelihood, our liberty, and even our lives, they cannot take our Christ. And they cannot take His ever-present Holy Spirit from us. They cannot take our salvation and our sure and certain inheritance that we have in the kingdom of heaven. They cannot remove from us that glorious blessing of being in God's glorious presence forever. This is what Stephen remembered. This is what the apostles remembered in Acts 5. After they were beaten by the Jewish leaders, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. No ordinary person is going to be able to do that except with the help of the Holy Spirit, remembering these truths that Jesus is now speaking. And this is also what the Apostle Paul reminds us of in Romans 8. When he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Brothers and sisters, if you are persecuted for the righteous cause of Christ, you can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because you'll know that the suffering and the persecution you may endure in this life is nothing when compared to the everlasting glory, the goodness, and the joy that you shall possess forever in the life and in the eternal kingdom of Christ to come. And so if that day ever comes for us, for you, rest in this promised blessing and rejoice and be exceedingly glad at that time to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. O gracious God in heaven, how we rejoice and give thanks with exceedingly great gladness of this comfort and truth. And we are mindful that, yes, we have it pretty easy in our own society, in our nation, although things are increasingly growing more hostile. But we have it pretty easy compared to the saints of past generation compared to some of our brothers and sisters in places like China and North Korea and many of these Muslim nations, where they are persecuted, where they are beaten, where they are put to death because of their faith in you, because of their godly living, which is an affront to evil and darkness. And yet we rejoice and give thanks that even in those lands where there's great persecution against your people, that the light of the gospel still shines and it's growing and getting brighter. And so, Lord, we just pray for them, that you would help them, that your Spirit would be with them to help them to be joyful and exceedingly glad, that they would be privileged to suffer for the name of Christ. And we pray that you would prepare our own hearts, that if such a time were to come upon us in our own lifetimes, and we realize that it's may not be far off, that it's not impossible, we pray that you would give us the same grace and blessing, that the presence of your Spirit with us would help us to rejoice with exceeding gladness, that even if it would cost our lives, that even in our death, your name would be uplifted and glorified, and there would be a great, unstoppable witness to the gospel truth. Father, we just praise you and thank you for this comfort. We thank you that even now we can enjoy many of the benefits of your kingdom, and that we would make better use of these and not take them for granted. And that you would continue to challenge us and equip us to be faithful in sharing the gospel with those in need around us. That many would come and to hear these truths. That your Spirit would be working in their hearts, drawing them to yourself. Father, we just praise you and thank you for these things, the comfort and truth of your word. And we ask for your blessing to be upon it in our hearts and our lives, that your Spirit would impress these things upon us, drawing us all closer to yourself, that we all might give glory and honor and praise to your holy name, not just now, but forever and ever and ever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.